Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, October 16th, 2011.
Good morning. Hey, if you would, as we return to our seat, if you could open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And just a reminder, this Wednesday night, if you're in the area, you definitely want to be here as Mike McIntosh from San Diego is here to share with us. Mike has just a tremendous story. One of the guys with Billy Graham, the man who founded Decision Magazine, Sherwood Wirt, wrote a book on Mike's life. Mike can identify with pain. He can identify with struggle. He was a drug addict. In fact, ended up in a mental institution, a lot of pain and loss in his life. Became a Christian and over time experienced God's healing power. But a man with just brokenness, yet a man that's seen God work. A very large church in San Diego. A lot of churches have come out of it. But spoken before the U.S. Senate. He's an evangelist. He's done crusades with 50,000 people or more. So if you know a non-believer, what I mean is somebody that doesn't have Jesus, bring him on Wednesday night. And I hope Mike shares his story, just what God has done in his life. But Mike and Sandy will be with us Wednesday night. So we'll be up on the third floor for our service. It'll be at 6:30 p.m. So, 1 John. Maybe you're familiar with the story of Fanny Crosby. You might know her name, maybe you don't. Fanny Crosby, she was born in 1820. But by the end of the 19th century, she was a household name in our country, especially in the church, known globally too at the time as one of the prominent figures in American evangelical life. And the reason being is her hymn writing. She wrote 8,000 hymns. In fact, she wrote so many of them in order to get them published in the hymnals, she had to use different names. You know, people didn't want a hymnal with just her name in it. But she had over 100 million copies of her songs printed. With the exception of Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley, she is represented in the most hymnals as far as her name. Fanny Crosby. But she became blind at 6 weeks of age. So she only was able to see for 6 weeks. Some sort of inflammation happened to her eyes, and I think they used some sort of mustard substance to try to deal with the inflammation, but maybe it damaged her optic nerve or whatever. She went blind. However, you can read online, whatever, even as a young girl, she didn't want blindness to hinder her. In fact, she saw it as a strength, saw it as something that kept her from being distracted with just the goofy things of the world. But I want to talk to you about a Christian testimony because I think of her here with what John is going to tell us as we pick up here in 1 John. Fanny grew up in a Christian home. Her dad died when she was young, but she was proud of her Puritan heritage. She could trace her Puritan heritage back to the early 1600s in America. Her mom and her grandma, I think of Timothy, similar sort of situation, but her mom and her grandma made sure she was rooted in biblical principle. In fact, they helped her memorize a lot of scripture. Between the ages of 10 and 15 years of age, she was memorizing 5 chapters of the Bible a week. So she memorized the 4 Gospels, the Pentateuch, the Book of Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and many other Psalms. So a young gal that had a lot of Bible knowledge, no doubt about it. Talented, she started writing poems and hymns, and we know about her today as a result. Well, this young, talented lady, being blind, also had a burden for the blind people in our nation and began to lobby in politics for education for the blind. She graduated from the New York Institution for the Blind and became part of a lobbyist group in D.C., is the first woman to speak in the United States Senate, where she read a poem that she had written. And later in her 20s, had concerts there, read other poetry, gave testimony before congressional subcommittees, spoke before the New Jersey state government. I can continue, but had a real burden to help the social cause of the blind in America. But here's where I want to focus in is her testimony. 1849, 29 years of age. She's back now. She's part of teaching the faculty there at the Institute of the Blind in New York. There's a cholera epidemic that hits New York City. People leave the city. She decides to stay. She wants to minister to the hurting and the sick. Well, it evidently took a large toll on her body physically. And one of her friends says this: after that cholera epidemic was done and the school was about to reopen, they say this of she says this of Crosby. Crosby seemed worn, lacking energy, even depressed when classes opened again. So she took on a smaller class load as a result. But she says, Fanny says this in Fanny Crosby in her story, that in this atmosphere of death and gloom, she began to wonder about her own soul. Now, this is a lady that's memorized a lot of the Bible, right? Out there making a difference in the world, grew up in church. She began to wonder about her own spiritual life. She had gotten wrapped up in social, political, and educational reform, but she came to the conclusion, she did not have a true love for God in her heart. She was attending Methodist church. In fact, she was leading worship in a couple services during the week, but she did so on a condition that they wouldn't ask her to share, because if she would share, she would reveal that there was something lacking in her heart spiritually. Maybe you can relate a little bit to her story. November 1850, she was invited to attend an annual fall series of revival meetings. One of these revival meetings, it was November 20th, 1850. She went forward at the altar, just knelt before God, and sought assurance of her salvation. She wanted to know that she knew God. And this is what she testifies. "My very soul was flooded with celestial light. I sprang to my feet shouting, 'Hallelujah!'" Well, she described that experience later as sort of a watershed place in her life. And she said she didn't change dramatically, but man, life began to change from that point on as God's grace began to be more evident. I start with her story. Here's a young lady, scripture memorization, grew up in a Christian home, out there making a difference, came to a point at 30 years of age where she wasn't so sure if she was going to go to heaven when she died. She wasn't so sure if she knew the Lord. And had an experience, though, where she got right with God, and that changed from that point on, and then she became this tremendous hymn writer later, the story goes. Assurance of salvation, it is absolutely key. Assurance of salvation. We do a new believers class here at the church. One of the first sessions that we do in this new believers class is we deal with the subject of assurance. Assurance of salvation, do you know you're saved? And a lot of new believers that are even Christians aren't so sure at the beginning, and so we deal with that. And we share the class. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on emotions. It's not based on sensations. It's not that we think we've seen God answer our prayers. It's not that others tell us, hey, yeah, you're a Christian. It's not that we've had some sort of mystical experience or seen visions or have a burning in our bosom. Assurance of salvation first is based upon God's word, that we have put our trust in Him. We believe that Jesus Christ has died for us and risen for us. And that belief, that faith, is the basis for our assurance. It's based on His promise. If you believe, you're saved. However, you know, we've seen in the Scriptures to believe, you know, even the devil, even the demons believe in God, you know what I mean? We're told there is a saving faith. And that's where we want to go here in the Scripture, is in this assurance of salvation, because it begins with God's promise in His Word. But as John is going to remind us today, if you are truly saved, there will be growing evidence in your life. If you really know God, and if you're really going to heaven, if you really believe in Jesus, there will be growing evidence in your life. And that growing evidence is going to strengthen your assurance. And you'll see what we mean as we continue here in 1 John. We left off last week with verse 3. That's where we pick up this week. Let's say a word of prayer. Good scripture to just examine our hearts here. Lord, we thank You today that we can gather here for the second service and study Your word, Lord, again. And it is true, God, we come through the door of this building. We sit in this sanctuary. Maybe there's a Fanny Crosby or two in this place. Maybe some that been around church a long time. They can quote scriptures of the Bible. They are out there making a difference in some sort of social cause. But do they really love God? Is it a real love relationship with You, Lord? Do You know them in that sort of way? Are they saved, what the Bible speaks of, saved from sin and the penalty of sin? And well, Lord, You know every heart. You know all our hearts. And as we sit before You, God, I just would ask simply, You'd open our hearts all the more to Your word. I thank You by the hearing of the word there is faith. I pray that the many that are here that are in Christ, that their assurance and belief and faith would be strengthened as we go through these scriptures. But if there are any here without Christ, God, give them faith. Open their eyes. I thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, First John chapter 2, verse 3. That's where we pick up this morning. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Well, a simple title for the study today, Blessed Assurance, Blessed Assurance. And we come to our first point here in verse 1, having confidence. That's what John is speaking of there in verse 3, those first few words. He says, now by this we know that we know him. Now by this we know that we know him. In verse 5, notice the end of verse 5. By this we know that we are in him. By this we know. The Greek word there for know is a form of the Greek word gnosko. And if you study a little bit of this, gnosko has the understanding in Greek of experiential knowledge. Experientially, you know something. There are other different Greek words, one which would refer to intuitive knowledge, but this one, gnosko, and this word is derived from that, is experiential knowledge. So John says that I can experientially know that I know God. That, in a way, a relationship with God can be like an experiment, I guess you could say. It's true, our relationship, our salvation is based on faith. But it's also something that's very real. An encounter with God will have an effect upon my life. So I can know then God experientially. And I can look at my life and the result of that and see that there's something going on with God clearly in my life. I shared recently, you might have been here, about a Calvary pastor that we heard about at this pastor's conference. But this man, you maybe heard the story, but he was in prison. He described himself as a drug fiend. He was about ready to go to prison for the rest of his life. I mean, he messed up so much with drugs, could not get out of it. Heard about the gospel somebody was sharing with him in the prison and decided to go to his prison room, cell there in desperation. And he prayed this. He said, God, if you are real, Jesus, if you're real, deliver me from drugs. If you don't deliver me from drugs, I don't need you. I have no purpose for you in my life. Story goes that he never did drugs again. And now today, pastors a church across the street from the prison. So he has an experience with God that shows him that what he wrestled with God that day in his cell was very real. And that's what John is saying here. Now by this we know experientially that we know him. There's this assurance, there's this confidence. It's saying, I know that I know that I know that I know him, you know? Paul to Timothy in his second letter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. This is in the NIV. He says this. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him that day. I am persuaded. I know that I know him. So the question as we get started today, do you know that you know him? Do you know? Do you know that you are in Christ? Are you 100% confident when you die you're going to be with God in heaven? And why? Is there clear evidence of this in your life? John here in verse 3 writes that we can know that we know him. And that's certainly important for us, this assurance of our salvation. Now, notice in verse 3, you got know a couple times. By this we know, we talked about the first know, then there's the second know, that we know him, the second know. That word is also in a form that's a derivative of the word gnosko. So it's also experiential knowledge. We can experientially know that we experientially know him is essentially what he's saying. It's not referring to knowing something about something or someone. It's speaking of knowing somebody in an experiential way. And so our second point, you know, we can have this confidence, but it's in experiencing communion. That's what he's speaking of, knowing him in a real way. Knowing him in a real way. Do you know that you know him in a real way? John writes that we know him. He's talking about an experience. He's talking about an intimate relationship. He's talking, you know, like two people that know each other, you know? A husband and wife. He's not referring to something superficial, some superficial acquaintance. He's the word, in the sense, is close intimacy, ongoing, very personal contact. John is declaring, which is consistent with the rest of the New Testament, a Christian is not somebody that just knows a lot about Jesus, but rather somebody who's living in a close dynamic relationship with Jesus. Is that you today? Is that you today? Because that's an imperative question to know the answer to. A way to push, here's another way, simple question. Is Jesus real to you? Is Jesus real to you personally? The form of the verb know here is also, the second know in verse 3, is also in the perfect tense, meaning that it's speaking of a particular and definite time in our lives where we came to know him and we continue to know him. Is there a definite time in your life where you can look back and go, I came to know Jesus in a real way in that time? That's what's being stated in this verse. Some people refer to it as their spiritual birthday. You know, every year at a certain time, they think back, well, 11 years ago, I remember where I was. Where I said, God, I want to make sure I know you. I believe in you, Jesus. And I know, man, something happened in a very beautiful way. I think of my testimony. I was 15 years of age. I was raised in a home like Fanny Crosby. Vacation Bible school, going to Baptist churches. Now I'm 15 years of age. I'm on a missions trip. I'm in Florida, Merritt Island, Florida, with teen missions, 2,000 teenagers. There's a tent meeting at night. And I remember standing there as the speaker was sharing, and then at the end, I came to this conclusion. I was even baptized in a Baptist church. Had gone forward when I was young for an altar call, because I was just around that. But I stood there going, God, I don't know if I know you. I've kind of been part of this, but have I ever really? And I said to him, I want to know. Did I know you? I've had this conversation with God. Here I am. I just want to make sure. I really do believe in you. I'm really giving you my heart right now. And I just stood there in my heart, in the back of the crowd. And then later he had an altar call and I went forward. Now notice in verse 6. Notice the word abide in the New King James. He says, he who says he abides in him. If you know the Bible, you might think then of the Gospel of John in John chapter 15. These are the words of Jesus. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Abide in him, you abide in him. You know, he gives the picture of a vine. I was at a tower site recently around this area, and on the gate of the tower site was grapes. I was like, this is pretty wild. There's a vine with grapes, man. And it reminded me of my French family, their house. They've got a vine with grapes. And I'm like, these look like good grapes. I'm not going to eat it just in case I'm wrong, but they look like good grapes, you know? And I was even thinking, maybe I should take this vine and plant it at my house. But Jesus describes abiding in him. You know, that grape, the vine that leads to the grape, the branch, it's tapped into this vine, this stem that leads to a root. There's this life that comes to it. And there's this connection of life. And that's what he says, he who abides in me. It's a dynamic. It's a living experience. It's where I'm in Christ. And as a result, he's in me too. I remember at an East Coast pastors conference a number of years ago, one of the speakers posed this question. Well, he shared a story of posing this question to a leader of the church in America, a great leader, and I won't mention his name, but a great leader in the church in America. This pastor posed this question to him. What is the greatest enemy of the church? And he got this immediate reply from this leader. The enemy of the church is dead orthodoxy. Dead orthodoxy. That is religion without a relationship. And that only lands people in hell in the end. Religion without a relationship. Where you got the cognitive, you can state the Bible stories, you got the tradition, man. You go on Easter, you go on Christmas, you got it down. Dead orthodoxy. No impact in your life. No life daily with Jesus. No knowing him in relationship with him. That is certainly deadly to the church. We can have assurance that we know that we know him. It's a person like Adam and Eve. When they were in the garden, man, you went up to Adam, you're like, dude, you know God? He's like, yeah, man, I was hanging out with him. Eve, you know God? Yeah, I know God. We're spending some time together. Now, of course, today, we can't see God as Adam and Eve did in the garden, but we certainly can have a relationship with him that's just as real. Do you know? Is Jesus real to you? That's what John wants us to know here. And now, We got this confidence. Now we work our way to this commitment. This confidence is evidenced by commitment. It's increased, encouraged by a commitment. And that's where he's going to bring us to in our next point. As he says there in verse 4 and then in verse 5. He who says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is not committed to him, is a liar. But he who keeps his word and is passionate and committed to his word and walking as he walks, that person knows him. Speaks of a commitment. Blessed assurance, man, is evidenced by a commitment, man. It's a growing assurance because there's a commitment that's growing in my life. To come to Christ, here's the point. To come to Christ changes the heart. To come to Christ, it brings a heart change. The result of you putting your trust in Jesus, many of you know this, it starts to change your desires. It's not a religion. It's not do's and don'ts. It's not being coerced or forced into behaving a certain way, being a little robot, a religious robot. But you gave your heart to Jesus. You had this experience with this other person, God. You talked to him. He talked to you. You gave your heart to him. And you began to experience his love. And it began to change your heart. And now, in change your heart, your desires, man, you're like, I want to check out the Bible, man. You're reading it at home. Before, it was like, oh, man, I know I was supposed to do this. Now you're like reading the Bible, and it's very alive to you. You want it more. It nourishes you. It's no longer you got to be dragged to church. You actually want to go to church, man. Sit in church and listen to some guy teach for a long time like me, where before it was torture, you know. Now a guy who's a dry teacher, you're actually looking for a nugget or two, man. He's got a meal. It may not be prepared the best, but I'm listening for the food, man. You know what? I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I got a hungry heart. There's a desire. How about you? How about you today as you sit here? You have a desire for God or your desires for other things? Where do you stand with eternity, man? Where do you stand with forgiveness of sin and salvation? John wants us to know. And the thing is, you can leave this place today if you don't know. You can know that you know God and be only increase in the assurance. It's, you know, it's sort of like an experiment. I know back there as a teenager, you know, it was faith. I believed. I said, God, I want to know that I know you. And I began to experience his love. Well, then we went on our missions trip for the rest of the summer to Venezuela. And now something's happened in me. We were told at this missions organization, you know, go out in the morning, have your Bible time. And I'd go out and I'd sit on this little palm tree over the Lake Maracaibo there. And I'd read my Bible. And I was like, really, just hanging out with God. I never had that experience. It was really a cool deal just to hang out with God. He talked to me in my spirit. Growing desire to please God, this commitment, man. If you got the commitment, is it growing in your life, a hunger for the things of God? That's evidence that you know the Lord. That's evidence. Jesus said it this way. Of him and the Father, he says, I do always those things that please him, that is the Father. I do the things that please the Father. I want to. I remember when we started the Bible study, it led to this church years ago. We started at our old radio studios on Pritchard Street, and there was a man that was in the area. He was from my same church in San Diego, and we ended up starting this Bible study together that led to this church. And, well, you know, we're having Bible studies, and they're on Sunday morning, and this man, his name was Ken Burdett. But I remember we got in a discussion one time, and this is the first time I ever heard this stated this way. He said this, I don't want to do anything wrong because I don't want to hurt my Lord. Now, to me, even at that point, you know, doing the motive to do the right is I didn't want to get punished by God. You know, I mean, I figured this out. You know, I just don't want to ever get in trouble, you know. But he said, and it revealed to me his heart. He said, I just don't want to hurt my Lord, man. I love him. Speaking of what John is speaking here, do you have that love for God and the things of God? You just want to, this is what David, listen to David. This is what David is saying in the Psalm, Psalm 101, verses 2. Listen, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. David says, I don't want anything to do with this stuff because I just want to, God, I just want you to be closer to me, Lord. So just the desire of his heart. He wanted to know the Lord. Now, when John speaks of commandments here, you know, you see the word commandment. What exactly is he referring to? John is the apostle of love. We, you know, he's the apostle that tells us in the Gospel of John that he's the one that Jesus loved. I mean, he's the apostle of love. He became known as that when he was older. He would tell the church, just love one another, love one another. But you'll notice something about John. It's true here in this epistle. 14 times he uses the word commandment more than any other book in the New Testament. 4 times in his second letter, he uses it 10 times in the Gospel of John. He talks a lot about love. He just knows love. He's in love with God. And so he naturally talks about the commandments of God and the Word of God. In the same way, what are the commands? What is the Word of God? When John here speaks of commandment, notice in verse 5, whoever keeps his word, he's speaking to the word, he's speaking in general of the Word of God, the commandments, the Word of God. And he's not suggesting a life of perfection, but he's speaking about an attitude of the heart. He's speaking about a commitment again, a passion to do the things of God. The Greek word there, when he says whoever keeps, the word keeps is a Greek word. The Greek word is related to watch, to set a watch or a guard. The metaphorical meaning of this verb is then to observe the command passionately, vigilantly. So again, he's speaking of like a guard to keep, to passionately want to know his word and walk by his word. That's what John is saying. Whoever keeps his word in that way, the love of God is in him, man. And he's in God and God's in him. You know, Jesus, that's what he's saying. So here's the thing. If you can say quite honestly that you're very concerned about doing God's will, if you can say you're striving to do that and that is your ambition in life, you can know that you're in him and that he's in you. You can know that you know him. That's what John is saying. Well, how about you today? Now, the implication of that, if it's a heart's desire, then to follow God is not a burden. It's your desire. That when you get to know a loving God and you experience his love and who he is, more and more you want to know him and follow him. And so it's not a burden. It becomes a desire. You naturally do things you love. You know, if you love the Red Sox, you watch their games. If you love the Patriots, I know what you're doing today at 4:15, right, or whatever time. You're going to be watching the Pats, man. But if you love God, if you love him, it's in your heart. You want to. And that's the key to Christianity. I think that's the key to our homes as moms and dads, that we don't try to make these little perfect righteous robots that are just, they know right and wrong, and they do right and wrong. As we introduce them to a Savior that loves them, forgives them, and wants to walk with them, fellowship with them. This apostle of love will later put it this way, in 1 John chapter 5 at the end, this same letter, we'll get there in a few weeks, he says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And then he says this, "And his commandments are not burdensome." They're not, because there's a passion to do it. That's in you. It's who you are. So this isn't to beat you up this morning. It's to just allow you to see. Do you know him? Have you given your heart to him? Have you had his spirit come into you? This is what it does in you. If it's not there, then sit there and think. Sit there and think and consider what needs to happen. Well, verse 4. He speaks again of this person professing one thing, and we've seen this already in this letter. There's a problem. You say one thing, but your life hasn't changed. Well, there's a problem. The Word of God says all things are new in Christ. You've become a new person the day you give your trust to him. Before, the way you were described is your spirit was dead. You then put your trust in Jesus, and you become spiritually alive. So all things are new. You're a new creation at that point. But you say you know him, but you don't want to follow his word, or you don't. You go out the door of the church. What your family sees, what your coworker sees, what students at school see, there's just not a Jesus in that. There's something wrong. So the point is, well, the New Testament, you know in the New Testament, many of you, that when it speaks of the Word of God, we know that Jesus was called the Logos. He was called the Word. He's called the Word. He's the Word in flesh, you know what I mean? So he's the Word, and this Bible, the Word, they go like this together. And so if I have him in my heart, I have the word in my heart, the very word made flesh through his spirit. He's now in me. His spirit is in me. There's a problem if I say I know him and I know God and love God if you don't see his word being lived through me. There's a problem right there. He's the fulfillment of the word. He's the fulfillment of the law. So this is the point. It isn't professing Christ. That's important, but it isn't just that. It's possessing Christ. It's having Christ in your heart. Do you know him? Do you know him? It's key. Before a holy Father, God the Father, that you're under the blood of Jesus. You can go back and study this letter earlier. We can have confidence in our faith as we're experiencing communion with him. Further evidenced by this growing commitment to his word, it brings us then to the next point, and that is, I'm using C's, confidence, communion, commitment. C, change, radical change, radical change. Notice in verse 5, at the end of verse 5 again, he speaks about, you know, believers being in Christ. Notice the word in, and then in verse 6, about abiding in Christ. About the love of God being perfected in the believer. These sort of things. There's an important sense here. It isn't just about knowing him intimately. There's a further awareness that happens with the Christian. It's that there's a union that's happened with me and him. And something I've been stating, it's not that I just know him. It's not just like knowing another individual. Through his spirit, he's actually in me now, and I am in him. There's a much even deeper relationship. It's what Paul said about Jesus in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And I memorized this verse when I was on that missions trip as a teenager in Venezuela. I had to memorize this verse. It wasn't until I was here ministering a long time ago, when I was here in the first number of years, I read this verse again one day, and suddenly it came alive to me. It's this right here, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I don't live anymore. Christ lives through me. I remember I memorized that when I was young. You know, I had to memorize that there on the missions trip. Knew the Lord, but okay, Bible memorization. It wasn't until one day I read that and I was like, God, I see it now. You actually, Jesus, you live in me. Through your spirit, you actually live in me. There's a realization that, George Small, there's nothing good about this guy. I'm fallen, I'm goofy, I'm a nerd, you know. The only good thing is that you're in me. And when that faith happened all of a sudden, it was in this way that I left that time of reading, and I remember going out the door, and now a conversation I would have with somebody before was just a conversation. Now when I was talking to them, I was thinking, Jesus, speak through me. Speak through me, Jesus. And when I would, you know, have a study or teach or even my family or my kids, there was this realization. Jesus, live through me right now. You're in me. Live through me, man. Minister to this person. Your spirit is in me. And I'm an addict. What do I have? Speak, lead, guide, minister. That's the incredible thing about knowing him, is that he's in me. And he begins to live through me. And I began, Mike McIntosh, he'll be here on Wednesday night, the dude was walking down one of the boulevards of L.A. without his clothes, giving out Beatles albums. And they're like, this guy is nuts. He thought he was one of the Beatles. They took him to a padded room, man. They came up with the diagnosis, you're going to live here for a while, you need help. And he did. He was just a nutcase. Became a Christian. Heard the gospel, believed, became a Christian. But even then, Chuck Smith tells a story, you can read about it. His pastor said, I thought he was still one of the casualties from the 60s and 70s. No, he had done so many drugs. He was still a casual. He had fried his brain. Something was happening to him, but he was still fried. But over time, more and more, Jesus was living through him. You'll see him on Wednesday night. That's his story. He's spoken at Billy Graham Crusades. That's his story. Today, I was with him when he was at Harvard speaking to students. And I was just blessed by how he could minister to Harvard students being in a padded room when he was younger. Is Jesus real to you? Is Jesus real to you? Is he real? That's the question. That's the question. Do you know that he's in you? Are you in him in that way? Do you know for certain his life is in you? In verse 6 he says, he who says he abides in him to himself walk just as he walked. He's not talking about an imitation like I read and I'm going to try to imitate Jesus. Again, it's this Jesus, his spirit in me now. It's an incarnation where Christ is in me in that sense, you could say. It's not imitating, it's Jesus lived through me. You're now in me. I'm a child of God. Well, hey, we'll finish here on time. We've got a few more verses 4 to 11. Excuse me, 7 to 11. Brethren, he summarizes it in a simple way, this, this following point, to make the point clear. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, a little confusing. We'll note it here. John now narrows it. He says, the man, the woman who knows God, clearly is somebody who's doing his commandments. There's this life that's coming through him. And he narrows it now to just two or one commandment with two parts. Let's just make this real simple. Do you know him? Well, this is where the rubber meets the road. And it's the word love. It's the word love. It reminds us of the commandment to love God and to love one another. John just told us we can know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He simplified it to this now. And that is, we can know that we know him if we love him and if we love others. That says it all. We can know that we're in close communion and fellowship with God if we're growing in a heart of love for him and for love for people around us. If there's a lack of love, it may indicate that there's darkness in me instead of light, man. So blessed assurance, right? Blessed assurance comes too with a new heart. A new heart of charity. I use the letter C again, charity. I got a dictionary on my computer, and one of the definitions for charity on my computer dictionary is this. The virtue defined as love directed first toward God, but also towards oneself and one's neighbors as objects of God's love. A new heart of charity. Love toward God, and the love of God now in me towards others. So, now note, he's, in verse 7 and 8, he speaks of, I write to you, it's not a new commandment, it's an old commandment. So the first thing about loving God and loving others, it's foundational. It's foundational to the Christian faith. John says that he brings a commandment that's not new, but it's old. And why is he explaining it that way? He says the commandment is from the beginning. And what does he mean by the very beginning? Well, I think there's three parts to that. You can look at it three different ways. The beginning, meaning the beginning of my personal Christian faith. That is the beginning. I gave my heart to Jesus, standing there in this tent meeting, and I began to, you know, experience in the days following something about God. And now that I'm reading his Bible, and there's a love thing in my heart. It's something I knew from the beginning. It's what Paul shares to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This hope is not a disappointing hope. I won't be disappointed because I know the love of God is in my heart. It's what Paul told the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. It's the Spirit of God in me, man, that's telling me to love. I get maybe a little frustrated with my kids, walk down the hallway, and God's like, that just isn't right. I go back, sorry, Noah, sorry, Cana. Lily, I could have been a little kinder. You know, it's just this love, that the Spirit of God in my heart. For the believer, love is foundational, man. It's from the beginning. This new heart of charity, man, it's a foundational thing to the Christian faith. Now, not only that, we then think of Jesus, the words of Jesus. John is stating something that goes back to the beginning of the church. It's something Jesus stated. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I've loved you, that you also love one another. So it's something that it's from the beginning. Jesus, from the beginning of the church, Jesus said this. But we know, too, it's from the beginning, meaning the very people of God, the beginning of the Bible. Going back to the nation of Israel, the law of God, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your strength. And then in Leviticus, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So it's back at the very beginning in that sense too. So he says, I don't write to you something that's new. It's old. It's not new. When he uses the word Greek word for new here, the Greek word specifically is new in quality, meaning it's not a different command. I'm not adding to the Word of God in that way. It's old. In fact, one writer put it this way in 1 Corinthians 13, the Christian life without love is nothing, right? Without love, it is nothing. So is the love of God in you. A love for God and a growing love for others. Now, John then seems to contradict himself in verse 8, right? He says, I give you a new commandment. And he's speaking about the same thing. You're like, dude, you're confused? I give you a new commandment. The Greek word, again, is referring to new in quality. I give you a new one in a sense of quality in this way. And this is what he means. A new experience. Same command, fresh experience. And if you're a Christian, you know what I mean. The love of God goes in you and is in you is just changing you. It's not like this religion. It's not like this old thing. It's something the Spirit is very ever new in you and working in you and refining you. I just got a newsletter from Chapel Missions India. Chapel Missions India is based out of Idaho, and I went with the guys from Boise, Idaho, once to India years ago. They minister in India. Well, this particular newsletter they sent out, it was about the lepers of India. They're ministering in leper colonies. And as they're going through, I'm reading the newsletter, there's pictures of lepers. I saw lepers when I was there. You know, the fingers are gone, the toes are gone, and things. But there's also stories. And one particular leper that they were ministering to, she had these sores in her feet, and they described it. Just the infections in her feet. She smelled really bad because of the leprosy, even. And it's not easy, a leper colony. But you think about it. There's people in Boise, Idaho, ministering in leper colonies in India, and they're trying to get people to help them so that they can reach more of these lepers and help them. Why? To get brownie points with God? No, there's other ways they could come up with a system to do that, I guess. So there's just the love of God in their hearts. Somebody, they've been going over there for a long time, and then they came across these leper colonies, and these poor people are suffering, man. They can't just ignore it. That's what he's saying here. I write you an old commandment. Love God with all your heart. Love your brother. Love your neighbor. But it's new. It's an experience. It's fresh. It's a powerful, fresh experience. The question as you sit here today, and I stand here today, is that in your heart? Do you know that you know him? Is that in your heart? As he goes on in verse 8, because the darkness is passing away, which thing is true in him and true in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Speaking of the world and its darkness, Jesus came, the light, his love, this light is now shining, working through the church. And that light, if it is in me, the light of Christ, it'll also be expressed with love. The world, Jesus said, they'll know that you know me by your love, you loving one another. So, the true light, referring to Jesus here in these verses. Well, as he goes on, then he says, he who says he's in the light who hates his brother is still in the darkness. You say you're in the light. I know God, man. I'm in the light. I'm not in the darkness. But you hate somebody. You hate your brother. You hate somebody in the church. You don't have the love of God in you, that's for sure. Jesus went to a cross for a world that hated him. You know what I mean? That's the love of God. He said, love your enemies even. Love. That's what it's all about. But if you can sit here today, say, I know God, I'm a Christian, but yet you hate people, there's a problem right there, a problem in the heart. You're still in darkness, and you're without the light. So the new heart of charity is different. It's not this false profession. This new heart of charity gives me confidence. I have this charity, this love growing in me. I'll quote to you a Bible teacher. In other words, and this is a sobering truth, it is impossible to be in fellowship with the Father and out of fellowship with another Christian at the same time. You can't say you're close to God and yet have somebody in the church at large that you can't stand. Maybe you don't like him because they're a little different, but if you have hatred, you're not in communion with the Father, because if you're close to him, he loves his kids, man. You know what I mean? He loves his kids, and you'll have his heart too. You'll love his bride. I remember hearing this preacher on WEZE speaking about the story of Gandhi. You know Gandhi in India. Gandhi, interestingly, there was a time in his life where he was reading the Beatitudes of Jesus every day. Blessed, you know, blessed is he, the Beatitudes. He's in South Africa. He's reading this. It's ministering to him. He decides he's going to check out Christianity. He goes to a church in South Africa. That's where he was living at the time. And they wouldn't let him in because of his skin color. So he decided, Christianity's not for me. And that's why he went through what he did. Obviously, that church had the name of Jesus on the outside, but Jesus wasn't in that church based on what they did. You judge somebody because of their skin color? Somebody that God saved, their child, made in the image of God? Well, as he says in verse 10, but he who loves his brother is in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. When he speaks of stumbling, he's speaking of a consistent life. You've got the love of God dictating you. It's true. You know, you want to follow God, love God with all your heart, and do whatever you want. Because if you love God with all your heart, it'll change your desires, and you can do whatever you want, because your desires will be to please him. No cause for stumbling. It's this heart of love that causes you now to live differently. The stumbling there speaks of that trigger on a trap. It denotes in this context the conduct of an individual who deceives himself or another into thinking that what one is about to do would be beneficial, but it isn't. You know, like go step in that, and no, it's a trap. But if you're moved by the love of God, there isn't these sort of traps, that you're under his love and being led by his love, and it's a powerful life. Warren Wiersbe tells this story, and I think it's a great illustration here. A man who was walking down a dark street one night saw a pinpoint of light coming toward him in a faltering way. He thought perhaps the person carrying the light was ill or drunk, but as he drew nearer, he could see a man with a flashlight carrying a white cane. Why would a blind man be carrying a light? The man wondered, and then he decided to ask. The blind man smiled. I carry my light not so I can see, but so that others can see me. I cannot help being blind, but I can help being a stumbling block. And that's the point. I think that is it. You want to know, do you love God? Do you love God? Are you following God? Do you just love him or filled with his love? You will then care about what people see in your life. And there won't be this contradiction, you know what I mean? You won't be able to live like the world and live in sin because you'd be burdened because you're keeping people from seeing God. Or you're leading people away from God because of the way that you're living. If you know him, if you love him, you care about even what people think in the sense that you're not dictated by their opinions, but you don't want to live in a way that's going to keep them from God or thinking something about God that isn't true. Well, at the end, he hates his brothers in darkness. He hates his brothers in darkness. I hope you're not here today hating a brother or sister or anybody. Hate is brutal. Hate's of the devil. He hates his brothers in darkness and walks in darkness. And does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Hatred is bitter. Bitterness is just blinding. And the way to get right and get that out of you is turn to God today and say, God, forgive me for my hatred and heal me and cleanse me. But you can't be somebody who loves God and have hatred in you because they're just hatred doesn't belong with God. Well, let's stand together. Blessed assurance. Blessed assurance. We have this confidence, can have this confidence that we know the Lord. Do you know that you know him? It's experiencing this communion, this real relationship with him. It's evidenced by just a passion, a commitment in our life. This is change, a radical change that's happened to us. It includes a new heart of charity. Charity that's foundational to the Christian faith. It's fresh in this experience. It's a life that's consistent, man. It's a consistent life through and through that's growing a consistency. One day, Fanny Crosby was visiting her friend. Their friends, they were installing this pipe organ in their house, but they weren't done yet. And the friend had this tune in her heart, and she went over to the piano and played this little melody to Fanny Crosby, who wrote music. She played a little tune. She says, what do you think, Fanny? What do you think of the tune? Immediately, this is what we're told. Fanny Crosby said this, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Well, at that point, they sat down together, 1873, they wrote a hymn. The hymn is a famous hymn today. And this is the words of the hymn. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission. Perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bringing from above. Echoes of mercy. Whispers of love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting. Looking above. Filled with His goodness. Lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Is it your story today? Is it your song? Do you know that you know Him? That's what John wants us to know, and you can know Him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love towards us. This book You've given to us certainly speaks a lot about life and You and this crazy world we live in. But we learn it. It's a love letter. We're sinners, fallen nature, and this world's a mess as a result. But You demonstrated Your love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, You sent Your Son, became a man, He died for us, and He raised to life. It's clear in Your word, You want what You had with Adam and Eve. You want a relationship with us, not a religion. You want us to walk with You. You want Your Spirit to indwell us and us to be in communion with You. You and us and You. It's all about that. So thank You, God, for this incredible thing that we have as a Christian. As we stand here, God, You know every heart. Is there a Fanny Crosby here in our midst? Some people maybe that have grown up all around religion and church and tradition, but do they love You? Do they know You? You know who knows You and who doesn't. Maybe some that are here that do, and the devil's just beating them up, and you just want to remind them, indeed, You know Me, man. You'll get there. Thank You for Your love, God. Thank You for Your mercy and grace. But I do pray, Lord, if there's any in this room, one, somebody listening in that doesn't know You, God, open their eyes. Remove the blindness, the darkness. Help them to let go of just their sin and to humble themselves before You and just allow You to forgive them. Allow You to take control, be their Lord and Savior. I ask You that, Lord, and I thank You. As we stand here today, I end each service with a prayer. It's a prayer you can say, meaning you might be here today, and you're like, you know, I don't know if I know Him. I don't know for sure if I know Him. I want to make sure I know Him. And you can do that right now. It's based upon His word and His promise to you that if you believe, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you put your trust and faith in today, you can know His life and His love. It's open in your heart. It's an invitation, man. Just like I say, my wife, I asked her to marry me, man. She had a choice, and she accepted the invitation, and that's the way it works with God. Do you want Him? Then come to Him and open your heart. Just put your trust in Him. Let Him take over, forgive you, cleanse you. Paul says if you call on the Lord, you'll be saved, and maybe that's you today. You want to do that right now. I'm going to say a prayer. I say a prayer. I lead people in prayer. You can just say this prayer if you want. You can say it different ways. It's essentially the same. It's just a heart crying out to God to save him. So maybe you don't know what to pray, so I'm going to just say a prayer. If you're there, standing there right now, and you want to know that you know him, then say this prayer right now. Say it to God. Say it with me. Say it right where you're standing. Say it in your heart to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sin. But I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this earth. And one day he became a man. He went to the cross. And he died paying the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. I ask you, Father, please forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, today as my Lord and my Savior. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you from this day forward. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I pray, if you pray today, if that was you just calling out to the Lord in your heart, I know, man, 15, God heard me, man. We'd love to get you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there are people that are available in this prayer room here back of the stage to pray with you. If you've got any questions, they're here to just encourage you. I'm available to talk to you after the service. This is my story, man. 15 years of age, man. I cried out to God. He saved me. I've had his love in my heart, man. It continues to change me. It's my song, too. And I pray you and I, as we go out today, man, people will see that story and song in us, the love of God, that we know and we love him. God bless you guys. Have a good week in the Lord.
Amen. Let's lift this song up.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.